that has taken away the sin of the world. And that's why we assemble on this Good Friday to be mindful and to rejoice in that provision of salvation that God has provided for you and I. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 36 down to verse number 39, we'll read. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 39. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding, tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Let's pray. O God in heaven, we are mindful of the opportunity this day to reflect and to remember and to rejoice in the provision of salvation found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we ask, O God in heaven, now by your blessed Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and lead us into truth. And I pray, O Spirit of God, that you will glorify the Lord Jesus. And may each one this morning be drawn to the Saviour as Lord and also as Saviour, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. This passage of Scripture here in verses 36, leading down to verse number 46, takes place on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And within the Mount of Olives, at the foot of the Mount of Olives, was a garden known as Gethsemane. The Mount of Olives looked down upon the city of Jerusalem, beautiful, beautiful view. And Jesus Christ would often spend time with his disciples and spend time alone on the Mount of Olives, and particularly here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now the word Gethsemane is an interesting word. It means olive press. Olive press. There on the Mount of Olives, this garden, this area that had a olive grove, which simply means a number of olive trees condensely planted within a specific area. This area was known as Gethsemane, place of the olive press. And within this olive grove, the Bible makes reference to, olives were freshly picked and crushed to oil within the garden. Gethsemane, the olive press. Now the context of this event is around Passover, and the Lord Jesus has spent some time with his disciples revealing to them concerning his pending death. So the Lord Jesus makes his way into the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 36 that he commands 8 of his disciples to remain at a particular point. He said there in verse 36, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." So the Lord Jesus assigns 8 of his disciples to a point there within the garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "You sit here, for I'm going a little bit further to pray." But as we read on in verse number 37, the Bible teaches us that Peter and the sons of Zebedee, Peter, James and John, were taken by the Lord Jesus a little bit further into the garden. And with Peter, James and John, the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus, in verse 37, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So he assigns 8 of his disciples at a particular point within the garden, and he said to them, "You sit here while I go yonder and pray." He takes Peter and John with him, and he reaches a certain point, and the Bible teaches us that our Lord Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow and heaviness. And then in verse number 38, the Lord Jesus opens up his heart before Peter, James and John, and he said to these men, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful," there in verse 38, "even unto death." My heart is extremely sad, to the point of death, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt as they hear the yearning of the eternal Son of God, their Savior, as he shares his heart before them and openly communicates his sorrow and the weight of this time. As Isaiah of old foretold of the coming Messiah, he makes reference to the fact that in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 3, that the Messiah to come will be acquainted with grief and with sorrow. So we have the fulfillment of that prophecy given hundreds of years previously taking place here within the Garden of Gethsemane. My heart is exceedingly sorrowful. In other words, our Lord Jesus said, "I am so burdened about what is about to take place that it's literally killing me. I feel like I'm dying before my time." Note the wording there, "even unto death." And upon the Lord Jesus sharing his heart with Peter, James and John, he said to them as well, "Tarry. Wait. Wait and watch for me." The word "watch" within the scriptures is often synonymous with the word "prayer." And we see that from the context here that Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "I want you to wait here for me. I'm going a little bit further again into the Garden of Gethsemane. And while you wait for me," he said to the 8, "sit." He said to these men, "Wait, tarry, and while you wait, I want you to be in prayer for me. I want you to watch on my behalf. I want you to pray for me at this time." So Peter and James and John were given the awesome responsibility of tarrying, taking their position in prayer in a time of great grief and burden, the life of the eternal Son of God. Why was our Lord Jesus so sorrowful? Why was he so burdened? Well, he knew betrayal and arrest was imminent. And he shared with his disciples earlier on concerning his pending death. So the Lord Jesus, as he came to that point of fulfilling ultimately the will of God the Father, he bore the burden of this responsibility. So the Lord Jesus goes a little bit further. Note then verse 39. The Bible is so specific. Love the detail, don't you? And he went a little further, the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches he fell on his face. Began to pray. Pray to who? To pray to God the Father. God the Father that sent God the Son into the world. And he began to pray, the Bible teaches us in verse 39, and note the wording here, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup. What was he referring to? This cup. Well, go down to verse number 39. The Bible teaches us that he went away again the second time. He went back to his disciples, the Bible teaches us. He, verses 40 and 41, but they were fast asleep. And then the Lord Jesus went off again the second time, the Bible teaches us, in verse 42, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, once again, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, may not this cup pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And then the Bible teaches us in verse 43 that he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And then in verse 44, the Bible teaches us that he left them and went away again the third time. And the Bible here in Matthew's account teaches us, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. He makes reference to this cup. This cup. This cup. See, the reason why the Lord Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful was because he had to partake of this cup. And he makes reference to this cup three times. What's the essence of this cup that our Lord Jesus was to partake of that caused great sorrow of heart to the point of death? What was it with this cup that led to such great sorrow? Well, if you were to do a study on the word cup in the Bible, you'll find that the word cup is mentioned no less than 68 times. And I'd like for us to take a few moments this morning and I'd like for us to note some of its main usages within the Bible. And then work back to what our Lord was referring to when he said, O my Father, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, I know this cup could only pass from me, but I need to drink of it first and foremost. The first mention of the word cup within the Bible, I like to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. God has given us 66 individual books within the Bible. And if you find yourself a little bit puzzled concerning what does God mean within a passage of Scripture, it will do you no harm to go through the Bible and note the usage of that word possibly that could be the key to understanding what is meant within that passage of Scripture. So what did our Lord Jesus mean when he made reference to this cup? Now we can take an educated guess, and probably for most of us this morning, we would be on the mark. Let's allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. The first mention of the word cup is found in the book of Genesis. Surprise, surprise. Genesis chapter 40, please, if you would turn there with me. We're going to have a little Bible study this morning. Is that okay? A good Friday. It's a good Friday. Praise God. Appreciate you being here. In Genesis chapter 40, please, note the first usage of the word cup. Now, I get wonderfully excited whenever I read a word for the very first time. And so ought you and I, all of us should get excited when we read a word mentioned the very first time in the Bible, because within the mention of that word will be a grain of truth that is core to the meaning, to the heart of the meaning of that word that will carry through in the rest of the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 40, please, note then verse 11. Now the context of this is that there's a butler and a baker in prison in the days of Joseph. The butler has a dream. The baker has a dream. Joseph has been known to have the ability to interpret dreams. So here's the butler sharing his dream with Joseph, wanting understanding as to what does it mean. Genesis chapter 40, verse 11, please. "And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand," said the butler. This is the butler conveying his dream with Joseph. "And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Look at verse 13. "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler." Then look to verse 21. "And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." So the first mention of cup within the Bible is mentioned in relation to a dream that a butler had in the days of Joseph. And it involved a cup that had freshly squeezed juice, freshly squeezed grape juice therein, that was given to Pharaoh to drink. And Joseph said that within this dream, God is telling us, God said that there will be a day of deliverance, that you will be restored. A day of deliverance that you will be restored once again, and you will offer the cup to Pharaoh once again as you once did. In other words, within this first usage of the word cup, we have the principle of deliverance from judgment. The butler was under sentence to die. That's why he was in prison. But God revealed to him that through a cup that you will be delivered from judgment, and that came true in accordance to Daniel's dream. The baker died instead, but the butler was restored to a place of service in Pharaoh's palace. So the first mention of the word cup here is in reference to deliverance from judgment. Store that away. Then we move into Genesis chapter 44. We note that the cup, a cup is mentioned once again. Genesis chapter 44, please. So the first mention of the word cup in the Bible is in reference to deliverance from judgment. Note here in chapter 44, please, of Genesis, verses 1 and 2. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, this is Joseph, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, Benjamin, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Go down to verse number 16, please. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. So we see within this passage of Scripture, Joseph's cup, Joseph's silver cup, was found with the goods given to his brothers via Joseph. And upon discovering of this cup, amongst the goods that Joseph had generously given to his brothers that didn't know of his identity at this stage, we see that Joseph's brothers reveal their guilt concerning their sin, their past sin. And when you read the story of the life of Joseph and you see the events that take place, that transpire from the point that Joseph is in Egypt, second in charge, and you'll note the guilt that penetrates the hearts of these brothers. They still bear the burden of their guilt, of their sin, of selling their son into slavery, and telling their father an outright lie that some wild beast had killed Joseph. They still bear the guilt of that sin. And here they are, before the man that is second in charge of the whole Egyptian empire. And Joseph sets them up, leads them back to himself, and they confess their sin. They give evidence of their guilt. Not for this event specifically, but how they treated their brother Joseph. So the first mention of the word cup is dealing with the issue of deliverance from judgment. The second main mention of the word cup within the Bible is in reference to guilt. Guilt because of sin. Deliverance from judgment. Guilt because of sin. Are you with me? What does this cup mean that our Lord referred to? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 now, please. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verses 1 to 4. 2 Samuel chapter 12, please. Verses 1 to 4. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But note in verse number 3, but the poor man had nothing. save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup. And lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, this is the rich man, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb that drank of his own cup, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So as Nathan the prophet shares this parable with King David, note the response in verse number 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. So Nathan the prophet gives a parable to David. David has committed immorality with another man's wife, and now God is bringing him to judgment, confronting him concerning his sin. And in leading to that point, Nathan the prophet gives a vivid parable concerning a wealthy individual and a poor individual. And that wealthy individual forces that poor individual to sacrifice his own lamb, the only lamb he possessed, that drank of his cup for the need of the rich man. And David is absolutely furious. And so that man deserves to die. That is unjust. To take that which is innocent, that which is the only possession that the poor man had, to fulfill the greed and the covetousness of the rich man. And I'd like for us to note that not only is the word cup used within the context of deliverance from judgment, not only is the usage of the word cup used in the context of guilt because of sin. But I'd like you to note this morning that the usage of the word cup here is within the context of innocency, the death of the innocent, deliverance from judgment, guilt of sin, death of the innocent. Are you following me? We're just allowing the Bible to interpret the Bible. In Psalm 11, verse number 6, it reads, upon the wicked, listen carefully, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. The cup of judgment is spelled out in many passages within the Old Testament scriptures. And if we had more time, we could go to Isaiah, we can go to Jeremiah, we could look at Habakkuk, for example, chapter 2, verse 16, which reads, the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned upon thee, my judgment shall be upon thee. And if you go back to verse 15, judgment shall be upon all those that serve their neighbor alcohol. And God said, I will place a judgment, my cup of judgment will be upon anybody that passes a glass of wine or alcohol to another, I will judge you. And as people in our day are handing around
bottles of wine. They are sentencing judgment upon one another, according to the scriptures. Anyway, that's a side issue. Let's get back to the message. The point is this, that within the Old Testament scriptures, we see the usage of the word cup, judgment, judgment. God's going to pour out his cup of judgment upon sin. We see the usage of the word cup, deliverance from sin. The usage of the word cup, guilt from sin. Usage of the word cup, innocence, death of the innocent. And then overall we see throughout the pages of the Old Testament the word cup used and reference being made time and time again to the cup of judgment. Well, that's the bad news. I'm sure you're wanting some good news. It is a Good Friday. Psalm 116, please. Turn there with me. Psalm 116. Verse number 13. Note the usage of the word cup here. The psalmist said, if we were to read verse 12 as well, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's the passage of scripture that the first preacher, an Australian, Saul, preached back in 1788. Boy, that was a long time ago. And note verse 13, I will take the cup of what? Salvation. The cup of salvation. So we see judgment. We see guilt because of sin. We see death of the innocents. The cup of judgment. And now we read of the cup of salvation. In Psalm 23, verse number 5, the psalmist said, my cup runneth over. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The cup of salvation. Now if we were to combine, let's combine for a moment. I'm getting to my punchline. Are you with me? I'm getting to my punchline. We've looked at the main usages of cup within the Old Testament, leading us into the New Testament. And if we were to combine all of these main usages, deliverance, guilt, innocence, judgment, salvation, just combine them for a moment. And we will note and we will see that our Lord's usage of the word cup, this cup, in Matthew 26 is in reference to his death on the cross for our sin. It was through his death on the cross that Jesus Christ provides salvation, provides deliverance from the sentence of sin. That butler had a sentence of death upon him, but he was delivered by the grace of God. And when Jesus Christ said, this cup, the Lord Jesus provided deliverance from judgment. That's why he was sorrowful. That's why he was burdened unto death. It is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through his death on the cross that Jesus Christ provides deliverance from the judgment of sin. And my friend this morning, he can remove the guilt of your sin. And this deliverance comes as a result of the death of an innocent lamb. An innocent lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Our Lord Jesus, in a human sense, was crushed by the reality of his pending death. But he was willing to submit to God the Father. He was willing to die to drink of that cup, so to speak, in order to provide deliverance for you and I from judgment. Because we are the guilty sinners. We deserve to die. Jesus Christ was willing to die in our place. He was willing to bear our judgment upon himself, the innocent, the spotless Lamb of God.
The Lord Jesus said to Peter there in John 8, please. John chapter 18, pardon me. Go to John chapter 18. Verse number 11. Upon our Lord's betrayal and arrest, verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? So here in John 18, verse 11, our Lord acknowledges this cup that he's to drink was given to him by God the Father. It was imperative that he obey the will of God the Father. And when the Lord Jesus cried out, may this cup pass away from me. And then he said, it won't except I drink it. So my friend this morning, this is a Good Friday. It is a Good Friday because sin has been judged. Sin has been judged in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took your judgment. He took my judgment. He drank of that cup. He became that cup. And he was willing to be poured out. The innocent one was willing to become sin for you and I, that we might be made righteous before God the Father, that we might partake and drink of the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. Luke chapter 22, please. Note verse 44. This is in reference to the same account. Luke gives us his view of what has taken place. Note here in verse 44. And note what Dr. Luke takes note of. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. And being in an agony, in the state of agony, he prayed more earnestly, the Bible teaches us. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Note that wording, his sweat, the intensity of the situation. He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. See, back in Matthew chapter 26, he said to his disciples, our Lord said to his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And my friend, this morning, the shedding of innocent blood, Jesus Christ, the shedding of innocent blood, Jesus Christ became sin for you and I, paying for our sin.
And note there in chapter 27, please, verse number 46 of Matthew, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Could it be that our Lord Jesus was also sorrowful because he understood in bearing the judgment of sin upon himself that he'll also experience the fact that God the Father will turn his back on God the Son? As God the Son bears the sins of humanity, past, present and future, and the thought of God the Father turning his back on God the Son made him exceedingly sorrowful. Oh, the love of God, my friend. Oh, the love of God. He took that judgment. The innocent Lamb of God was willing to die in your place, to die for your sin, was willing to die for my sin, that we might have life eternal, that you and I might drink of the cup of salvation. That's why Jesus Christ had to drink of that cup. Because man needed a Savior. And that's what Good Friday is all about. Salvation from sin made available in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ was willing to drink of the cup of judgment in his death on the cross, this cup, his body, poured out his blood that provides forgiveness for you and I. And thereby we have the communion table where the Lord Jesus took his disciples and said, this bread represents my body which is broken for you. And this fruit of the vine, this grape juice represents my blood that has been shed for you. So because the body was broken, the blood was shed. And Jesus Christ was that cup. This cup, he was referring to his death. His death on the cross for you and I. And note that first mention of the usage of the word cup there in Genesis, that the butler was restored that he might serve Pharaoh, the King of Kings, grape juice squeezed in his cup. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was shed within the cup. The body of Christ. The body was broken. The blood was shed to provide forgiveness for you and I. That if we will repent of our sin and receive the Lord Jesus by faith, we can enjoy the cup of salvation. And we'll have a cup that overflows with the goodness of God. Because of God was willing to take our judgment upon himself. Oh, the cup. This. This is a Good Friday. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, oh, please, can I challenge you? Think about the cup today. The Lord Jesus. His body was broken. His blood was shed to provide forgiveness for you and I. And may that encourage us to be obedient. May that encourage us to submit to the will of God the Father as God the Son submitted to God the Father. And may it also encourage us to be people of prayer. Jesus Christ did say, could you not watch for an hour? Talk to me. Oh. And our Lord's greatest test. He said to his own, could you not even pray for an hour? Says, we that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, consider the cup. Jesus Christ providing deliverance from judgment, deliverance from sin, because the innocent Lamb of God took our guilt, took our sin upon himself, and was willing to be poured out. May God cause us as a people to be thankful.
May God cause us as a people to be submissive to His will. And may God cause us as a people to be people of prayer. But my friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh my friend, the cup of judgment rests upon your head. The wages of sin is death. It's appointed unto man once to die, then judgment. And my friend, if you are without Jesus Christ this morning, the sentence of death is upon you. The sentence of God's judgment is upon you. Oh, but my friend, Jesus Christ paid for your sin. And He offers you forgiveness. That's why this is a Good Friday. That's why we're here. And I'd like to encourage you to turn to Christ this morning and relieve yourself of the judgment of God that will be poured out upon you because of sin and receive the Christ. Will you do that? Thereby it can be a Good Friday for you as well. Good Friday to you. Let's bow for prayer.